Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is an amazing chapter because it deals with ever so many things, and in a day of Rome rule, which we're still in, and the fourth vision of Daniel in regard to world governments would indicate that the fourth beast is the most fierce and cruel of all, which symbolizes the rule of Rome, since Rome began to try to rule the world, making converts in various parts of the world at the point of a gun, be baptized or die. And many, of course, choose to be baptized as Roman Catholics, and therefore you have large Roman Catholic populations in some parts of the world. That's where it started. That's how it began. And so, as we think of that Rome rule, we think today on Reformation Sunday, a day set apart for us to remember that time when Martin Luther was raised of God to challenge Rome, to take on Rome. He nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and started what might be called the Battle of the Reformation. He started it under God. And if you start to think about where it ends, it has never ended. It has continued. Right across this world, there are many thousands who are now among the ranks of God's people because of that stand that Martin Luther took, because of that battle he fought. And therefore, let's rejoice in it. The Lord, when he works in that way, works with power. There are some examples given in the Old Testament of what the Lord is going to do. He's going to plant the desert. But he's going to plant the desert with trees. And they represent those who will be the children of God. And the tree takes generations sometimes to mature. So quite clearly, the Lord from the beginning had in mind in days of reformation and revival to do work that would last, that would endure from generation to generation to generation. And so the Lord has continued to work. And on this Reformation Sunday, I've been burdened by the Lord to speak with you from chapter 13 of Romans. It's a chapter that follows after the assurance at the end of chapter 12, in the days of Rome rule, in the days when Nero was beginning to flex his muscles, the most cruel Caesar of all. God was assuring his people in Rome, for this is to the Romans, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the commandment is clear, the instruction from God, avenge not yourselves. Don't make that mistake. In every sense, at every level, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I've been praying for a number of years for funerals of a certain kind. And I've been keeping tally on it, not totally, but there was 170 plus men. I was anxious that God would wipe them out, and God has wiped them out. Steadily. One of the last ones trying to escape justice by fair means or foul, whatever it might be judged to be, he bought a bull. And within days the bull killed him, and the bull was never known to be anything but docile. Meganespi found it out for himself. He's the man who died. Another one is gone. Yes, the records even show it, but I haven't time to deal with that today. Vengeance is mine. You can leave it to the Lord. You can depend upon him. He knows what to do. And therefore, we have a remarkable chapter following that. A remarkable chapter because it exhorts the people living in Rome in very difficult circumstances. It's only a matter of time now until they begin to feed the Christians to the lions for sport. fighting with lions to entertain the vile, bloodthirsty multitude in the amphitheatres of Rome. Just a matter of time. And so Paul is telling them how they need to behave. And he says that they should submit. Fancy that. Submit to such Roman rule as this. And they should do it for wrath's sake and for conscience' sake. Look at verse 5. But then come on down, I want to talk to you about some other things, because he moves on to exhort that they would do certain things for love's sake, loving your neighbour as yourself. And then he comes to that climax in verse 11 onward, and he's exhorting them to do something for the Lord's sake. So for wrath's sake, he writes, and for conscience's sake, he writes, and for love's sake, he writes, and then finally for the Lord's sake. For love's sake has to do with your neighbour. But now we're moving on to a higher realm of responsibility, and we ought to see it as that. We ought to accept it as that. We ought to think of it as your responsibility and mine in such a day as the Apostle Paul is writing about, a day that has to last and will last, according to the visions of Daniel, until Christ comes and sets up the fifth world empire. What a day that will be. That's what Daniel's about four empires that are doomed. And Christ will triumph, and Christ will reign, and Christ will rule. Oh, what a day that will be. That's what this is about. So let's have a look at it. Verse 11 through to verse 14. And that, this is an and passage. It's added on, connected to everything before it. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. As we come to this short passage of Scripture, it's interesting that Paul says we can know the time. There are verses that we would turn to which would suggest that there are certain times that the Father hath kept under his control, and only the Father knoweth. But that doesn't exclude us from knowing our time. Our time. Your time and mine. What is God doing now? That should occupy our thoughts, our meditation. We should turn to this infallible guide and have a look at the circumstances we live in, and try to discern what time it is. On this particular day, when maybe some of you forgot to change the clock overnight, when we're occupied with the change in the time and the passage of the seasons, and we're thinking about time, well, here's a verse, verse 11, it says, knowing the time, so we can know it. Believers can. Yes, in regard to the coming of Christ, it will overtake some as a thief in the night. But God's people ought not to be, and shall not be, overtaken as by a thief in the night. God hath given to us a book of information about what he's going to do, giving us all that we need to know about knowing our time as we proceed forward. It's important that we have a long think about it, and keep thinking about it, knowing the time. Yes, if you look at the life of Christ, you will remember perhaps he says to his mother at Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, mine hour is not yet come. Then he proceeds through the Gospel of John, and we find in chapter 17, in the upper room praying to the Father before he goes out to be tried and crucified, he says, "The hour has come." John 17, verse 1. "The hour has come." So, quite clearly, God the Father, God the Son, are keeping watch on the time. The Father inhabits eternity, but nevertheless, he knows what time it is, even down to the hours that are passing. He's keeping a watch on it. He's got a plan. It was laid out way back in the bygone ages of eternity. Oh, it's called the eternal decree, but we won't get into it. But it's enough for you and I to know that the times we live in were decreed of God. And how we should behave and walk and live as believers is also set before us in God's precious word for our time. Oh yes, there will be some times that will come our way when we will behave differently from what our forefathers behaved. But the change will be because times have changed and the Church of Jesus Christ must move on rather than sticking in the past. We must keep up with God. That's the important part of it. We must walk with him. And this passage of Scripture is set in a very familiar context. We all know about it since we were children. You remember when Mummy used to get us up in the morning to go to school. Get up! Then get dressed! Yes, it's in a slightly different order here. Maybe she would have said, get up, get to the bathroom, get cleaned up, get dressed, and then get going. And if you didn't move on, I know of one home, the mother has passed on, a home in Antrim, where the mother wakened them by lifting a saucepan and another one and crushing the two of them together at the bottom of the stairs. Wake up! They knew what it meant. Get up! Get dressed! Get cleaned up! Get going! Oh, it would have happened around 6 o'clock in the morning. 7 o'clock, maybe. Oh, yes. It's time for us to take a look at this passage that is set before us with that kind of simplicity. We're not dealing with something difficult. What is it that the Lord wants? Well, he says, knowing the time. He says, it's time to awake. It's high time to awake out of sleep. We've slept long enough. That's what the crashing of those saucepans meant. It's all over for another night. Another day begins. Get up. Wake up. And here's a wake-up call from the Lord. But knowing the time to awake. It's high time. We can't afford to sleep any longer. The new day that's dawning must begin, and we've got duties and responsibilities that perhaps we didn't have yesterday or the month before. How the changing of the seasons brings even new responsibilities, new duties for the farmer. And that's only a little illustration of what is going on in all our lives. So here Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, let's think about it. What time is it? Is this a passage of Scripture that's really up to date to waken us up? I trust it is. I trust you'll see the need to waken up, get ready, get cleaned up and get going. That's really what it's all about. But what time is it? My folk would not want to be wakened too early. And sometimes they will check to see whether or not it is time to get up. So what time is it? Well, in the Scriptures there is a verse that tells us something about the time. It's in Psalm 119 and verse 126. And it's about time. It's about a time for the Lord to work. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. And the time is given to us. For they have made void thy law. Now stop a minute or two. They have made void thy law. Well, that takes us to the heart of government. Yes, homosexuality and all the vices, vile vices of the day have been legalized. They have made void God's law on the matter. They've taken it from the statute book. It was on the statute book from a year dot, we might say, because in those earlier days there were godly men in charge at one time, even in the city of Rome. You'll find in ancient Roman law many things that identify with the Word of God, especially with the Ten Commandments. Though Rome turned vile and cruel, it's still part of our ancient legal system. We took part of it from the Romans, because the Romans came to Britain and brought their laws with them. There's a great deal of it spot on until they started meddling with it. And when we started meddling with it, lo and behold, we're in trouble. I can give you various things that indicate that trouble will begin, and trouble had begun and continues in the United Kingdom. Big trouble. Big, big trouble. So let's think about it for a moment or two. What time is it? Well, the encouraging thing in that verse in Psalm 119 is this, that because they have made void God's law, and I don't need to elaborate, you know as well as I do, you know enough to convince you, I trust, that therefore that text is saying to the Lord, it's time for thee to work, Lord. It's addressed to the Lord, to Jehovah. So here we are. It's high time to awake out of sleep because there's a new day dawning. This is a pre-dawn message. It's a pre-dawn scene that's set before us. Getting up while it's still dark. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The dawn's coming on. That's the time. And there's a new day dawning when they make void God's law. A new day dawning when sin and iniquity abounds. That's typical of the coming of Christ. It will be at our darkest before that dawn. Sinners will be the vilest of the vile. Anti-Christian apostasy will be real, and it will be ungodly. It will be a blatant, more blatant rebellion against God than anything we have ever known in society. But that's pre-dawn. That's when God's going to do something that he's never done before. He's going to roll back the heavens. And if you read the sixth seal in the book of Revelation, you will see that great man and mighty man, when that happens, Christ has not yet left the throne. But they'll call on the mountains and rocks to fall on them. Why should they call upon the mountains and rocks? Because God is reorganizing the earth. Every valley, every mountain. Ye shall say to this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. And it will be. The interesting thing is this. What's recorded in the Word of God concerning those mountains? Let's take one of them, the Mount of Olives. Oh yes, it's going to split right through the middle, east to west. And the crack has long since appeared. It's getting ready for this reshaping. And the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise, we're told, above the hills and draw the wondering eyes. Psalm 46 is an amazing psalm. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, we will not be afraid. Just read it again, it's prophetic. It's about the coming of Christ. About a day when wars will cease and peace will reign. For the Lord will have brought in a new day, a millennial reign of Christ. So, he says in this passage of Scripture, wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's a reference to the coming of Christ. It's a reference to the third stage of God's salvation. The first stage is justification, when we accepted Christ as Savior. The next stage is somewhat longer, not instantaneous, like salvation. It's called sanctification. And that's going on day by day. And some of the things, all of the things that happen to us, that mold us and make us better men and women for God. That's the stage we're all at today, alive in Christ on the earth. We're all there. We're all making different changes in our lives, making progress. God help us if we get to a stage where we think we have arrived. And we don't need to change anything. Oh, you'll surely find out very quick if you are anxious to find out. And if you're not anxious to find out, the Lord will soon teach you. That this is what His purpose is for you and me. That we might be more and more like Christ. Dying more and more to sin, living more and more for God. Is that the way you're going? Or do we have to pay more attention than maybe normal to this call to wake up? Surely this is an alarm call. Surely this is a call that you and I should be responding to, and we should think about what time it is. And Paul is telling us our salvation is nearer than when we believed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the third stage of salvation, the redemption of our bodies. The Lord will come and change our vile body. There will be the greatest awakening, and we're talking about an awakening. There will be the greatest awakening this world has ever witnessed, when the call will go out to those that sleep in the dust, who have passed on to be with Christ, the Abrahams of this world, the Davids of this world, and so on and so on and so on. A call going out to them that sleep in the dust, according to the prophet. Awake, he said. And sing! What a call. What an awakening. What an alarm call that's going to be. The dead in Christ will hear His voice. And the first resurrection will happen. What an awakening. That's a real revival. That's what every revival is a foretaste of. That's what every revival is a shadow of. That's what every revival is a figure of. An awakening in believers' lives, a wake-up call, comes from time to time, therefore, when things in the world and the affairs of the world are drifting toward that anti-Christian apostasy too quickly. Oh, man and the devil want to hurry it on. Vile and wicked and sinful. It's never been quite as bad, or has it? The trouble is, we know more about the state of the world today. It no longer takes a month for a letter to come from America. You can have an email immediately. You can have pictures immediately of what's happening. Things have changed, and we become terribly conscious that things are literally out of control, and that's what this passage of Scripture's talking about. We'll come to that in a moment or two. That's the time. It's time for God to work. The Lord, we are told, is not slack concerning His promise, the promise of His coming, as men count slackness. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. And the Lord's tarrying indicates clearly that it's still the day of grace. That in spite of it all, the Lord's mercy endureth forever. God is still on the throne. He's still in the soul-saving business. And this passage of Scripture is calling on us. Wake up. Get ready. Wake up. Get dressed. Let's have a look at it. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, because Christ is coming. That has to be the motivation. The motivation is not because a government will be angry with you. Not because conscience will be disturbed. Not because your neighbor and you'll do something for the neighbor's sake. No, this is a passage of Scripture is calling on you and me to get busy, for the Lord's coming back. And in this hour, it's time for God to work. Let me tell you, He is working. Oh, friend, the great revivals of the past would have commenced in the West, but the great revivals of the present have commenced in the East. And it's traveling west. Oh yes, that we started out in Singapore. You remember Peter Ning who came to us? Ah, there's revival there. There's a new leader under Ning called Paul Chu. And they're in revival among the poor. And let me tell you something. If revival comes, the converts will come from Skid Row instead of Millionaire's Row. For it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Oh, think about it. Are you ready for that? Oh, I've known folks, when I've said something like that, reacting with horror. I understand that horror. But can the Lord not take the vilest offender who truly believes? Make that vilest offender a chosen servant of God. Since I realized that some years back, many years back, it's now 40 years since I led the first homosexual to Christ. The Lord changed them. The Lord delivered them. And the Lord has made them, some of them, servants of God of the highest caliber. Yes, Skid Row. I've spent the last 40 years working for the greater part of my time on Skid Row. Most profitable from the point of view of winning souls to Christ. They know they need saved. Oh, if they could only get delivered. What a deliverance that is for them. Oh yes, the scripture in the New Testament talks about such deliverance. And Paul writes to some of these, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Praise God. Skid Row will yet yield its converts. If what we're looking at begins to move forward and the Church of Jesus Christ is not asleep, not ready for the day, the new day that's dawning. Let's move on here. What does he say? Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Get dressed. That's what that is. Oh, you get your pyjamas off. There's an awful lot of folk who don't like taking off their pyjamas today. They're running around Belfast in pyjamas at the moment. Men and women. Like a lot of loonies. Go shopping in them. The world's mad. Things are out of control, aren't they? Let's go a bit further. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Get the pyjamas off, he says. Get the night attire off. And he calls it works of darkness. So just as you would take off the pyjamas, get rid of every evil thing in your life. Every fleshly thing in your conduct and behaviour. And start a new life living for God as children of God. Yes. Let's put on the armour of light. Because there's going to be a battle. Armour of light. That's the garb of the daytime. Get out of bed, get dressed, and put on your armour. Ephesians 6 is a very suitable passage to think about this afternoon, maybe. Maybe tonight. Yes, keep it in mind. I remember when the battle was beginning for Ulster, way back in the 60s, taking a Puritan called Gurnald and taking two books that he had written on the complete armour, the whole armour of God, taking it with me on the plane to America. Little did I know that on that first trip I would begin something like a series of 30 plus trips to America, engaged in soul winning under God. But I read on the plane those art of travelling, Gurnall's book on the armour. I learned a lot then. I needed the armour. And I tell you, there's going to be a battle and you will need the armour of God, the armour of light. Put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand, says Paul, in an evil day. And having done all to stand. For, he gives the reason, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The foe is mighty. Oh, friend, we need the armour. We need Christ who hath gotten us the victory on the cross and all of that, that he has done. But put on the armour. Get ready for the battle. Make sure you gird your armour on. And then he says, let us walk honestly in the day, as in the day. Get going is the best way of saying so. Oh, think about the mum in the morning with the two saucepans. Get up. Get ready. and then get going as you push them out to school. And they had to walk to school in those days a number of miles. So they had to be up and going. Get going, friend. Get active. Oh, think about it. Let us walk honestly. That's a lovely description. We're supposed to walk decently. That's what it means. We're supposed to walk becomingly, as becometh them that are born of God, that are children of the Lord. And then he goes on, and I'll have to hurry. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and let us do something here that's negative. Not in rioting and drunkenness. You remember the prodigal son. He wasted his substance in riotous living. So we've got some idea of what the Bible means by riotous living. A life that's out of control. And the emphasis of the word would be on revelry, tomfoolery. And it always ends up in some stupid thing. In plunging deeper and deeper into sin and iniquity. Drunkenness under the control of alcohol. This is the life that's out of control, and this is the society that's out of control. So let's walk honestly. Becoming Christ is honoring the Lord. Not in chambering and wantonness. Now, chambering is laziness, lying about in your bed. The world has its couch potatoes and talks about them, and the government is in some terrible quandary as to what to do with it all. An obese society, they call it. Chambering and wantonness. It could be translated laziness. Lying about, do nothing. Wantonness is lewdness of conduct and dress. Not strife and envying, for James tells us where there's strife and envying, there is confusion and every evil work. Oh, think about the battles that are going on in this kingdom. I have always maintained that because they were slack on terrorists in Northern Ireland, that England would reap a terrible reaping. What's happening now? The terrorists who are intent on wrecking the place and killing people at home and abroad, many of them were bred in England and raised in England. Many of them were trained in England, and they're only catching on. But what they didn't catch on to was that the greater part of the mosques have been taken over by a radical leader who is hell-bent on establishing the practice of the Taliban in the United Kingdom and training young men to kill. Oh, the argument once he's been caught, and I've read the police report. It's interesting. It's interesting to read his excuse and his reason when he's caught this in man, as they call him. He says he's training them, and they're training them, to kill abroad. Did you ever hear such stuff and nonsense? Hear the guys that were blowing up the trains and buses? Kill abroad? I haven't time to deal with it. You know as much about it, perhaps, as I do, and more. But this is an awful time. Things are out of control. The government hasn't got the backbone to take control. Fearfulness has laid hold upon them. What happened to your woman, Bhutto, in Pakistan could well be happening in England, if they could only get away with it. But let's move on. What's the final exhortation? In this evil situation, and I'll be through and finished, it's time for me to quit. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be doing. Be like Christ. In John chapter 1, I believe it to be, and around the verse 14 to 16, and we read, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The graces that are found in the life of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, can be found in you and me. Grace for grace with Christ. That's growth. That's spiritual growth. Yeah. Time to wake up. It's time to get dressed. It's time to clean up. It's time, my friend, to grow up in Christ. grow up spiritually. The Lord is looking for this growth now from you and me. Let's make progress. Let's not dilly-dally. Let's be anxious about it. Let's be prayerful about it. Let's seek the help that God can give and look at what he says, how we should handle it. Verse 14, make not provision for the flesh. That literally means, in a nutshell, don't feed the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. Feed the Spirit. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Romans 8, have a look at it. Look at verse 1. What does it say? There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, full stop. No! It doesn't say that. It doesn't! It doesn't! And I've had the biggest row of my life and before I took really ill. Over the head of a man and a woman who started to influence others, that there was no need for them to be told there was no full stop. He argues, he's now dead, no wonder. A believer who professed Christ behaving as he professed Christ. See what he said to me? He said, when I write a letter, I never bother with a full stop till I finish the letter. Well, says, that's a real mess of a letter. That's not the way God has instructed us. Take a look, there's no full stop. Therefore, we can only say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's an amazing text. He's telling me that God has nothing against me if I walk after the Spirit. But child of God, if you don't, it's making it clear. The fact that there's no full stop says that if you're not walking according to his word, God has something against you. And what did I find this man doing? By accident? Oh, yes. The reason for his argument was he wanted to live as he liked. And every Sunday morning he was buying the Sunday papers and walking down the street with them. What kind of testimony is that? He wasn't living for God. He ended up behaving like a bad-tempered tyrant. But that's by the way. The flesh was in control. Things were not under control. Be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled by the Spirit. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl under control. So we come here to finish this off quickly. There's a man who runs I think he's still alive, he still runs the Back to the Bible broadcast. It's become something very powerful. But he started out as a successor to D.L. Moody. And was the pastor of Moody's church in succession to R.E. Turry, a very godly church, a very Christian church. And he summed this all up, and I've used some of his words in trying to sum this up quickly. He said, wake up. He said, clean up. And he says, grow up. And that was his way of summarizing. His name's Wearsby. He writes many books, many simple commentaries on the Bible, book by book. You don't always agree with what he writes, etc., but that doesn't matter. We can agree on the essentials, the fundamentals. Friend, what about it? If it's time for God to work, I want to be right in the center of it. I want to see Londonderry Church. I want to see all our churches right in the forefront. If God is going to work, then thank God, revival's on its way. And it's just a matter of time. It's as simple as that. Knowing the time. Knowing the hour, literally, that's what it says. Friend, be encouraged. Yes, in the last days when it's darkest of all, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. A new day is coming. It's on its way. Thank God. The enemy has failed. And that's all I'll say. There's a new day dawning and coming in Ulster. I know not yet how it will finalize, but I know it's coming. Because the Bible says, they have made void thy law. Lord, it's time for thee to work.